2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read the one verse together, right? Ready? 1, 2, begin. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning that we can come to hear your word. We thank you that the people have come to worship you. We pray that you will speak to us in a personal, special way, that we will understand why, Lord, as believers, we need to study the Word, and that, Lord, we will see from Scripture some of the effects and the consequences if we do not. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us, encourage us, and challenge us, Lord, to take steps to study your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is introduced, okay? If you look at the whole second chapter of 2 Timothy, you realize that Paul was very concerned, all right, about different things that are happening. But just want to focus on verse 14, because these things caused Paul to actually tell Timothy, you need to really be in the Word, okay? In 2 Timothy 2:14, notice what Paul highlights. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Paul actually told Timothy to remind the people about certain spiritual things. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance. These things refer to the things of a spiritual nature that Paul was talking and reminding Timothy about. All right, in the chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, there are many things being faithful. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. This is one verse that is very important for every Christian. In the context, it refers to Timothy being in the full-time service. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, who will call him to be a soldier. Now, we may say that, oh, Pastor, this one only refers to to Christians in full time. But in my personal testimony, I was in sin one time, and God used this verse and said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, who has called him to be a soldier. At that time, I repented. Thank God I was able to deal with that. But this is a very important verse for every Christian. If you are a Christian and you want to please God, there are some principles that you need to learn. One of the principles is you won't entangle yourself in the affairs of this life. Okay? And Paul was talking to Timothy about this. And if you look at verse 14, there were certain things happening. Paul reminded Timothy to constantly remind the people and to constantly highlight or protest earnestly. He says, charging them, the word charging means to earnestly protest. Earnestly protest. Before the Lord, what is he supposed to protest? About people who strive, these are the people who strive, who contend, and usually the contention is about things that don't matter to the Christian life, to faith. Okay? That we are not to talk of items that are no profit. Usually you find in a discussion, in meetings, some people don't like meetings. They come to meetings, is they waste hours and keep minutes. And sometimes we do. We go to a meeting, we waste hours, but we keep the minutes of the wasted hours. But imagine two groups of people in a meeting. There are some people, is they go on and on and on and on and on about things, but there is no conclusion. There's another group of people say, okay, let's get to the crux of the matter. What do we have to do? Okay, there are doers and there are discussers. Let me ask you a question. Before I finish, this verse is important because Paul actually says, Timothy, charge them. And now earnestly protest against these people who strive words. They have no profit. But what happens? But to the subverting of the hearers. The word subvert means to cause people to go from the faith, to destroy people's faith. And Paul is telling Timothy, be careful of people, earnestly protest against them that will go about talking about things that don't matter, discussing things that don't matter. Why? To the subverting of hearers. And there's a serious thing happening in the church at that time, and Paul instructs Timothy to say, protest earnestly against me, to stop focusing on things that don't matter to the Christian life, don't matter to life, don't matter to faith. And they deal with the small things and blow it up to a big matter. Do you know why? Because at the end, people get stumbled, people literally get apostatized. The word subvert means to cause people to go from the faith. And some people get discouraged over things that, hey, why are we doing this? Why are we wasting time? Let me ask you, what is God's will for us when we hear the word of God? What is God's will? When we hear the word of God, what is God's will for us? Anyone? Sorry? To obey, okay? To obey. I'll read you a few verses. This is God's will. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Anyone who hears God's word, don't do it, you're deceiving yourselves. John 13:17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, some Christians are not happy. Why? Because they are not doing what God tells them to do. That's what Jesus said. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And God is very clear, when you hear God's word, you have to do it. We can hear till the cows come home, but don't do anything. There's no action attached to the word. God says, you're not justified. You realize as pastor, if I preach but I don't do before God, I'm not justified. That's what God says. That means I don't walk the talk. All of us have Christian lives that we need to grow, but God says we are to obey God's word when we hear it. Philippians 4:9, Paul told the Philippian church, those things which ye have both learnt and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace shall be with you. In James 4:17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, we have constantly talked about, oh, I should have done this, but I don't know, it's just a mistake. In the context of this verse, James chapter 4, the context is the failure to seek God's will in your decisions. If you read the context in James chapter 4, James actually taught the Christians and said, you know, say not unto thee, go into this city, I'll go there and buy and sell and I'll get gain. And James is saying, look, all this is presumption, all this is wrong. And he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. That means if you make a decision, Christians, this is very important. This is apostolic teaching. This is James teaching the church. When we make a decision without seeking God's will, you are sinning against God. That's what it means in the context. You know, many of us choose to make our own decisions outside of the will of God. According to God's word, it is sin. Wow. Well, let's take the word of God for what it is. Because James made it clear, to him that knoweth to do good, and the word therefore always cause us to go up to see what James just talked about. And James said, if you say you want to go to this city to buy and sell, and it is your own will, and you don't seek God, God says that's sin. When we as Christians make decision without seeking God earnestly, that's sin. Without doing the right thing, that's sin. Okay? Now, to some people, that might be a little bit far-fetched. What do you mean? I don't say God's word. And then, notice one thing. As a believer, we believe God's law. What's the definition of sin? Sin is the... What is the definition of sin according to the Bible? Sin is the transgression of the law. Right? Whose law? God's law. Now, when we choose not to seek after God's word, who is all-wise, who only intends the best for us. But when we make a decision without seeking what God says, we are in effect saying, God, I don't need you. And we transgress that law, we make our own decision. God actually puts it as sin to help us realize it's a serious thing. You know why? Because when we make decision outside of the will of God, we are only asking for trouble. Okay? And there is an important position here. And many times when we fail to seek God, we sin against God, which is why many times people are stumbled, the work is hindered, there is trouble. But then going further than this, let's apply that verse. When we know we need to do right and do not do it, there is sin. When the word of God is clearly revealed and we do not do it, we sin. Oh, that's a heavy burden, yes, but that's what God wants to. It's just like parents and say, hey, don't do this. Or make sure you do this. Don't tell me, Ken. You know why people like that? You know why we tell our parents, don't tell me, don't care. You know why? Because we don't want to do it. We don't want to hear. I have literally seen people sitting in front of FBI doing this. Because they know when they hear it, they need to obey. And they close their ears to God. So I'm encouraging you. Example, is it right to be unequally yoked together with a non-believer in a relationship? What does God say? When we know it's wrong and we do it, that's sin. It is sin to be repented of, to realize it breaks God's heart, and it's not walking in line with what God says. If we're involved in that, we say, is it right to serve God? But we don't. That's sin. I'm thankful many of us are in some areas of service, but where we choose not to be involved, when God says, serve the Lord with gladness, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and we choose not, then that's sin. That's between you and God. Okay? We often discuss, why should I do this? Why should I do this? You know why? You know why people discuss the word rather than do the word? Now, I was just thinking in my mind, I think we're doing our Bible studies wrong. You know, meaning what? We throw out a question and everyone discuss. That's the world's way. During Paul's time, Paul taught, the disciples did, to stop. Of course, today we need to get the sense of the word, understand the word, and the outcome must be an obedience to the word. People may have their reasons why they're not obeying God, but I believe God wants us to just to learn to obey God. I want to label this point. I believe God wants us to learn to obey it even though we don't understand it. But I also believe that God wants us to obey it as we obey it, to learn to trust Him as we obey it. Does that make sense? Okay, example. When a boss comes to you and say, I need you to work overtime by 2 hours. Okay, I know as I was thinking of this illustration, many of our Filipino brethren may be very stressed by this because they are already working long hours. But I just want to use this. So the boss comes and say, I need to work overtime. You can tell the boss, I'm already working overtime. Why must you always choose me again? Or how come only I'm working overtime? What about the other people? They're not working overtime. Why you ask me? The boss then says to you again, I need you to work overtime by 2 hours. What's his expectation? His expectation is, I need to work overtime by 2 hours. Okay? The same with the word of God. God wants us to learn to obey Him as His word tells us. And as we obey Him, He wants us to learn to trust Him as we obey Him. When we stop at obedience, it means that we don't trust Him, that what He says is true. That's as simple as it is. Because Jesus says, John 7:17, if you will do His will, then you will understand His doctrine. And many Christians fall short of the obedience. That's why they don't grow in their understanding of the will and the word of God. Okay? One of the keys as we are looking at discipleship of our personal Christian life, one of the keys in discipleship, which I'll preach a few weeks later, is a life of principled obedience. In other words, I obey as a matter of principle. I obey even though I don't understand everything that's happening. I obey God in His word, even though I may not have all the facts about it. I obey because it's a principle. And that's actually a very important principle. God likens the Christian life to the life of a soldier. And we are thankful for what God has done in the life of Edward as a soldier. Okay, he's a full-fledged commando, recognized by the Singapore Armed Forces. But he said one thing as we were talking to us, the life that he had to go through to become a commando is tough. And you know, those of us in the army will know, you just obey, you don't ask questions. Especially when you're fighting a war, a mission, your job is to listen to the commander, even though it may be against your, why should I go there? You know, there was one time I was asking, as a group of officers, we were asking our commanding officer, sir, why, how come we go there? And why? And it's kind of, it's a way, the whole unit has been disbanded already. Basically, we're saying that we're a suicide battalion, we'll go there. But then our commander then assured us of many things behind the scenes. Without his insight, we will never understand that when we go in to be so-called the suicide battalion, there are so many things happening before we even go in. And then my eyes opened to realize when the chief of army tells us to go in, he doesn't send us in without the necessary protection. Does that make sense? We may think that, cannot be, no. We go and die one day in our own minds. But you know what? As our commanding officer told us some of the things that happened behind the scenes before we go in, now we can see actually it's quite safe. You know why? Sometimes when God tells us to obey, we base our own thinking to obey. And that's why we don't. Christians, we need to come to a point that we obey God because it's right, because it's true. Now, I just want to use that because there were many Christians in Timothy's time who were debating the word, talking about things that don't matter. So instead of disputing about the word of God and striving in the small things, what is God's instruction in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15? Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so from there, okay, just coming back to Timothy's situation right now, for Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, tell them, don't talk about the small things that will cause people to fall from the faith, but give yourself time to study God's word. Okay? God wants us to study his word. The word study means to use speed, in other words, to be quick about it, to make the effort, to be prompt, to be earnest, to give diligence, to endeavor, to labor. The word study in the Bible gives us three thoughts very quickly. It means that we are to study. Some of us study for exams. I don't think you only spend 5 minutes a day studying. Also, how long do you study for it? Example of one day, how many hours you study? Sorry, I didn't put you on the spot. Ideally, at least one? Four, okay. Well, ideally, at least 4 hours a day. Do you study Monday to Sunday or Monday to Friday? Give and take, 16 to 20 hours a week? 15 hours a week studying for an exam. Okay, some of you are smiling. That's studying. Why do you study? Because you want to pass the exam, right? Study involves time, okay? Number one, we have to study. Number two, the word study also means that we have to make it a priority. For those who are taking exams, so last few weeks it was a priority, nothing else matters. You just want to study and do your best. No, we have to do it earnestly. For someone to do one thing for 20 hours a week, that's earnest, okay? That's putting in that priority. It is important because when the Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God, I'm afraid many Christians are not obeying that. Just apply that. And I want to show you, when we tell children to study, when you tell children to do something, what would they always ask you? Why? Why must I study? And I'm going to give you three reasons from 2 Timothy 2:15. Why? Pastor, we need to study the Word of God, okay? I'm glad you asked. Thanks, Sister Summer, okay? 3 reasons why. There are many reasons that God gives to us to study the Word of God. We've learned it last week. We study God's Word to show that we are His disciples. John chapter 8, verse 31. If ye continue in my Word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and truth shall set you free. Another reason is to be free from our sins. But from this passage, I want to show you 3 reasons why God says we need to study the Word of God. Number one, so that we can be approved of God. Because it says study to show yourself approved of God. The word approve is an interesting word. It means, listen, those people who like exams. The word approve means to be found acceptable, to be found of acceptable reputation after being examined. After being examined. All of us as Christians will be put to the test in your Christian life. If you are not tested as a Christian, you are not a Christian. Because the moment you trust Christ, there will be things in your life that you need to go through to prove that you're a Christian. Okay? You know, as Christians, we ought to be each other's keeper, meaning that we ought to challenge one another, encourage one another to do the right thing. Okay? In Colossians 3:16, the passage which was given in the bulletin, I'll just read. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The word admonish is interesting. The word admonish means what? Confront, rebuke. The idea there is not to say, hey, what are you not doing right? That's not the idea. The idea is to, with our lives, as God's word dwell richly in us, we actually stand in opposition with someone who is not doing the right thing. Does that make sense? Who's not doing the right thing, okay? And Christians, we ought to be each other's admonishers. It's important for us to realize in the running of the Christian race, sometimes we'll be slower. Sometimes we may fall down. Sometimes we may not feel like doing it. And as we run, we can talk to one another and encourage one another through the word of Christ, okay? Paul's example in chapter 2, verse 11, I think it's there. But Peter was come to Antioch, but withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Paul confronted the apostle Peter. Eh? It's like the clash of the giants. Peter versus Paul. Of course, Paul won in that case because Peter did wrong. Okay? But the point was, Paul, irregardless of who Peter was, had to confront Peter because he was living his Christian life which was contrary to the doctrines of grace. Okay? And what was the situation? Peter ate with the Gentiles. Remember? Okay? But when certain of the Jews came, he quickly pushed himself away because the Jew is not supposed to eat the Gentiles. And when Paul saw it, and Paul said, Peter, you're a hypocrite. Wow. Paul said, Peter, you are not living rightly according to truth. You are stumbling other people by what you... Even Barnabas, a good friend of Paul, was being stumbled. And Paul had to confront Peter. Let me ask you, did Paul love Peter? Let me say this. There are 2 reasons why we will confront sin in another person's life. Number one, Proverbs 27 verse says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The world will say, don't bother. None of your business. Why you talk so much? For the Christian, Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Paul loved Peter. By the way, Peter loved Paul too. Did you know that? In 2 Peter chapter 3, he wrote back and said, my beloved brother Paul. Peter recognized Paul as his beloved brother as well. We need to understand it's important for us as believers to admonish one another because faithful are the wounds of a friend. But number two, in Galatians 2:5, there's another reason why we need to confront error and sin. Galatians 2:5, Paul says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Paul was referring to legalistic Jews who says, you must be circumcised to be a Christian. Paul says, no. God saved us to free us from the law. You cannot impose that. And Paul says what? I gave place to them. No, not for an hour. He's made a stand. Why did he do that? Listen, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul confronted sin so that the younger believers will see that's not right. Does that make sense? And it is important for us to realize that when someone is going down the wrong path, it is our duty as Christians to quietly but firmly, this is wrong. So that God's truth can continue, Satan is very smart in derailing Christians by presenting to them wrong examples of right. Wrong examples of truth. And so people will begin to follow deceivers. They begin to follow people whose lives do not reflect the truth of the gospel. Okay? But you know what? As I was talking about this, about admonishing one another, is to set the platform, the most important approval that as Christians we need to aim for is not the approval of men, but the approval of God. You know, we can, as Christians, help one another walk right, but ultimately, the most important person we need approval from is God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, I believe the verse is there. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But fear him rather, which is able to kill both body and soul in hell. Men may hate you when you do the right thing, but men will not be your judge. God will. You know, I'd rather have the whole world hate us than God. Would you agree? I'd rather be alone with God doing His word rather than having the whole world with me. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Your life needs the approval of God because God, we will have to stand before God. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. It is very tempting in the Christian ministry to please men. Number one, people will keep coming. Number two, offerings will keep growing. Number three, you make no enemies. It's easier. It's very hard to tell you have sinned against God by backsliding. It's hard to tell you that you need to get right if you're in a wrong relationship. It's so important for us to realize at the end of the day, as pastor, I will stand before God too, to be approved by Him. And I was thinking, Lord, how do we get approval from God? Let's turn to Matthew 25. I believe God gave us a glimpse of the judgment. Matthew 25, this is referring to Christians specifically, all right? This is referring to Christians, Matthew 25. Verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. The Bible says, I just read, for the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. Okay, there was this situation. There was this man. He was a merchant. He left. And while before he left, he got all his servants together, namely three of them. He said, okay, guys, I'm going to leave. I want to give you some talents. The word talents there represents money. Okay? Represents money. Okay? Now, and so to one servant he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2. Another he gave 1. So everyone, notice in verse 15, why did God, was God biased? He should give all equally, right? Notice what he says in verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man, according to his several ability. The word several is a Greek word, idios, where we get the word idiot from. The word idiot at that time is not a bad word. Today it is. And parents, you are not to call your children that because it is a very derogatory name, all right? But during that time in the Greek, idios means according to their individual unique abilities. Does it make sense? So when this man gave 5 talents to this, 2 talents to this, 1 talent to this, he was giving them according to what they can do. Fair? To the manager, the boss will expect more. right? To the worker on the ground, the boss will expect less, but there are some expectations too. To the middle management, there are some things that the boss will hold the middle management responsible for that he will not hold the workmen responsible. Does it make sense? And so God gives it differently. And notice the Bible says in verse 16, then he that received the five went and traded with the same and made five. And likewise, he that received two, he also gained the other two. But the one that received one went and dig and keep inside. You know, keep inside there. The Bible says in verse number 19, after a long time, a period of time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. In other words, there will come a time of reckoning. In other words, Christians, all of us have several ability, yes? All of us have different giftings. God has different things that's put in our lives, number one. All of us, God has given, according to our abilities, what we need to do. Okay? There's one day that God's going to call you to give an account for them. And what happened? God actually says in verse 20, and he that received five talents came and brought the other five, said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five more. In other words, he was being productive. Yes? Well, that's very tempting to preach. Therefore, you need to be productive for God. But notice what God's approval was. Well done. Next verse, 21. Thou, good and faithful servant. There are two things that you will be approved for by God at the judgment seat. Number one, your character. Number two, your service. Number one, will you be a good servant? A good servant is a profitable servant. A servant that brings good to other people. A servant that is obedient when he has to. A servant that constantly wants to do what God wants him to do. A good servant. But then, the service will be also need to be approved whether we are faithful. The criteria of a Christian servant to be approved by God is not how many souls you win, but how faithful you were when you were doing it. How many of us have ever stopped and thanked this auntie that cleaned the tables at the hawker center? Some of us do, I know. You know, it's very mundane. You know, very sian. It's not a good paying job, like $6 an hour. Like, and you know, every time I go to war on Tuesdays, and there was this poor lady, some of us, this ladies that, and they're really hunch, right? Really bad hunch, but they're still, and the way they push the car, I don't know really how they push. It's so, what you call, number one, it's heartbreaking, definitely. Number two, their body has been so bent over that pushing of the cart is actually very pitiful, and sometimes it's full of place and all that, but yet, you know, it's a mundane task for them, but without them cleaning the tables, you and I will not have a clean table to eat on. You know, many Christians complain, what am I doing this for? God's not looking for your productivity. God's looking for your faithfulness. Some people say, why go tracting? God's not looking at your output. God's looking at your heart when you go. And God's looking at whether you will go. I know some people, when I say this, I don't mean to put people on a guilt trip, but I think I know some people can't because of certain things. It's fine. Pray. Some people say, Pastor, I can't come. Pray before us as we give. I'm convinced of one thing. At the judgment seat, there will be so many of you who quietly do things again and again and again just because you want to be faithful. That's what God's looking for. A faithfulness of heart that says, I don't care whoever sees me, Lord, I'm just going to take care of your work in the smaller. I just want to be faithful in the little things. Now, of course, if faithful, God will give you more. You know, these two approval, well done, the good and faithful servant, needs to be our heart motto that God, one day when I meet you, I want you to say, Lord, no, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, well done, thou good and faithful. Of course, God's not going to call you sister and so-and-so, or brother so-and-so. You're going to say, my child, well done. Well done. I can't imagine Brasso in China, as the Nepal team is going to Nepal, Sister Linda Cloud. Do you know, Sister Linda Cloud has been in Nepal for 40 years. She has graduated as a nurse, and she believed God called her. And she said when she went there, there was no proper toilet, there was no running water, and she was not married. Now, Brother Cloud went later after he got married. My sister Linda, for 40 years, on the mission field, away from all the conveniences of life. You know, we support them because we know they are faithful to God. Let me ask you a question. The Bible says to study to show yourself approved unto God. Let me ask you a question. Who are you living for? Who are we living for? Who are we living for? Who are we living for? If we are living for Christ, His word will be very important because we need to know what He wants us to do. That's the point. And you know, when Paul tells Timothy, you need to be approved, not from men, but from God. That one day when you do the work ministry, that when you stand before God, God's going to look at Timothy, well done. Fathers, who are you living for? Mothers, who are you living for? Children, who are you living for? Young people, who are you living for? Because who you live for will determine whether or not you want to be in the Word. Whether God's Word becomes important. Who are we living for? You know what Paul says? For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Christians, let's aim for approval from God. But number one, we need to study because we need to be approved from God. Number two, let's move on. So that we need not be ashamed. It might be just a small, sometimes we'll read that. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's two key words there. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Okay, the workman implies three things. Workman implies a vocation. Agree? If you're a workman, there's a vocation that you're doing. Agree? Would you agree? Workman. You need to do a particular type of work. A workman that need not be ashamed. Okay, of course, this is a Christian workman. So in Christ a vocation, Ephesians 4:1, the Bible teaches us that we need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We are called as Christians to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We are called to be Christian soldiers that will be soldiers of grace, that will be able to lead someone to Jesus Christ because of His love for us, not because of what we can do. We are called by God to be people that will reach out with our hearts to bring people into the kingdom of God. That's our vocation. In fact, it goes further. The vocation, what worthy of the vocation, if you read Ephesians 4, has to do with our unity, has to do with our love, has to do with our unity as a church, has to do with love in our hearts. Okay? What worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called? Number one. Number two, workman has the idea of being busy. You can't be a workman and not be busy. Workmen are generally busy. In Luke chapter 19, verse 13, Jesus told the disciples, occupy till I come. That means, with whatever I tell you, make sure you're busy. Some people, those people who have helpers and maids at home, okay, what is your thought? When you're busy and you know there's a lot of things to do, and your helper is at the side just doing this. You say, hey, what are you doing? You cook everything? You wash everything? And you kind of like, you will want to see a helper busy, right? You know what the Lord Jesus said? God says, we need to occupy till He comes. Can I say this? Christians were to be busy as we wait for the rapture. The church need to be busy as we wait for the rapture. Because Jesus says, occupy till I come. The word occupy means to be busy about my business. Just like a boss who gives us an assignment, as he goes off to a business trip, he expects when he comes back, the things are done. And you only can present. Why? Because you are busy. This is what God says, occupy till I come. A workman has an idea of vocation, idea of being busy. Number three, the workman also has the idea of skill. Skill. Hebrews chapter 5, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 5. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We haven't dealt with the shame yet, but we talk about workmen first. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Let me just read. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And it becomes such to have need of milk, not of strong meat. Paul was talking to a group of Christians who said, look, you guys should be teachers now. But I'm still feeding you milk. Can you imagine? Sister Summer, at Ashes age, you still need to give him a milk bottle. Because he will not eat rice, he cannot eat meat. Ma, I just want milk. Okay. What about older people? You know, Paul was actually talking to Christians who says, look, for the time you ought to be teachers, I need to feed you milk again. You know what? There was no growth. There was no growth. The idea of skill comes in verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. You know why we have to study the Bible? So that we can be skillful in our use of the word of God. Okay, that's what Paul was saying. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The skill in God's word will come when you learn to apply what you learn daily in your quiet time to the things of your life that day. I say again, skills in the word of God will come as you read the Bible in the morning and ask God, God, give me an opportunity to practice it during the day. And on the daily basis, you practice God's word in the daily situations that God presents to you. Many Christians do not do that at all. Bible reading is just storing here, but no decisions to do. Paul says, it's only by reason of use can your senses be sharp to discern between good and evil. That's where fathers come in. That's where fathers need to ask, hey, what do you do today? And then, oh, my friend say this. Immediately your father say, okay, what do you think of that? According to God's word, point your children back to God. Every moment with your child can be a learning moment of God. For example, they say, wow, pa, thank you, thank God. Wow, today I ate bao bao. Wow. Oh, then as parents, we can point, well, thank God for that. So God says, my God shall supply all your needs. And what you are doing there is constantly bringing your child back to an awareness of God that provides all our needs.
Well, today I got bullied in school, and my friend, very bad, he called me bad word. He said, I'm a Christian.
Oh, okay. So how do you feel?
I feel very bad, Lord. I want to fight back.
Do Christians do that? Did Jesus fight back? And you point them to our Lord with self-control, and you teach them through that. Does that make sense? I know sometimes it does take a bit of work, but it's so important for our children to realize that the struggles in life can always be pinned back to the foundation of God's word. And many Christians' children growing up do not see the relevance of God's word to daily situation, and as they grow up, they are not skillful to use the word of God. Does it make sense? I hope in discipleship, we ourselves will actually learn that on a daily basis. Okay? But what does Paul mean here? That we study God's word so that we don't have to be ashamed. You know, if we are very clear of our vocation, if we are busy with what we are doing, and if we are skillful, no, for me, anything related to technical stuff, media, I asked him. Why? Because I know he can do it. I can throw anything, he can turn it out into something nice. After you see. Okay? For some of you, for Brother Desmond or whoever who may have certain skills, Sister Agnes, skills in certain areas, I throw you an assignment, or someone asks you to do certain things, straight away they know you can do it because it's part of your vocation. You are skillful in it. You are busy in it. Does it make sense? You know, sometimes when God throws us an assignment as a Christian, because we have not studied God's word and understood the principles of the work, and that's when we get a workman that gets ashamed. How many of you who are bosses before? Not many of us, but you know. But who have worked with people before, it's like, oh, yeah, this guy can't make it one. cannot make it in Singapore terms means, well, it's a Singlish slang, right? Cannot make it one means, but he will not pass the standard that we give to them, right? Cannot make it one other guy. It's so funny, but there are many stories about that. But when you look at a worker and say, this guy cannot make it one. You know, this is what people will say, but when we stand before God, God gives us an assignment. Paul told Timothy, study the manual properly so that when God gives you a ministry, a work, you will not be ashamed in it. The word ashamed carries two connotations. Firstly, you are ashamed because you are ashamed by your guilt and conviction that you've done something wrong. That's the first ashamed. Example, when a person in court, people who are being caught and go to court and their name are splashed all over the newspaper, they're ashamed. Right? They're ashamed. That's the first meaning of shame. But the second meaning of shame means you are confused or you condemn yourself because you feel you should have done better. And some of us as Christians say, oh God, many people will come and say, teach in VBS. No, I don't think I can. I'm not up to it. God's not interested in that. Okay, in that situation, when you're given the task, willingness is more important. Because if you're willing, God can train you. Okay? That's an important principle. But for Christians who depend on themselves and don't study the Word, sometimes we condemn ourselves, God, I should have done better. As pastor, I failed many times. I can tell you, in the last 13 years, I've failed miserably in many areas. I studied this Word, I realized one thing. God said, Johnny, you're not in the Word as much as you should. I failed. But thank God, God still gives us second chances. That's God's grace. But you know what? You know why I'm firmer in certain areas? Because God has corrected me in some areas. And Johnny, you know, as Christians, we don't have to feel inadequate in service because God has taught us how to serve. That's an important truth. God has taught us how to serve. It's important for us to understand. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. In my mind, there's one verse that comes to me. Remember when Joshua was going into the promised land? Or rather, going to conquer the promised land? What was God's instruction to him? What was God's instruction to Joshua when he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. I want you to go. What did God tell Joshua? Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. As I study 2 Timothy 2:15, made me realize, God says, Joshua, your life, your decisions are more important in my sight, and I need you as my leader to make sure that you know what I say before you go in and get the land. Applying that to Christians in this life, God says there are many enemies of your family, enemies of your character, enemies that you will face. Some of you know we are weak in certain areas, and God says this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That you will keep on thinking about what God says, or how do I deal with anger? How do I deal with colleagues that may not be very reasonable? How do I control myself when my boss is unreasonable, etc.? God says, follow my word. So that we will not lose our testimony before men. So that we will still be approved by God. And so that we will not be ashamed. Christians, I don't know about you. We don't like to be shamed. Do you know when people point out our faults, what's our first response? What's the first response when people point out your fault? You know what we'll say? You also what? Heard that before. You know why? Because we don't like people to tell us our faults. But dear friend, when we care for one another, it may come to a time that we may feel ashamed, but we can thank brethren who care enough and say, my pastor, you should have done this. Say, I'm sorry. God doesn't want us to be ashamed. You know, sometimes we say, I wish I could have. No, for me, one of my failures, if I knew ahead, I would have done better in this. I wish I studied my Chinese better when I was in secondary school. That's why I tell my children, whatever you learn now, do your best. You will never know that God may need you to use it next time. I say again, whatever you learn now, children, you will never know whether God will say, I need you to use it next time. If God calls us to the mission field, there is no skill that God cannot use on the mission field. But you know, it requires us to do our best right now. Like just why the youth is learning the stewardship of time, of skills and all that. Why? When we steward it and do it properly right now, it helps us next time. So that we won't be ashamed. But you know what? It helps us if we study God's word, because God then teaches us the right attitudes, the right approaches, the right ways, and even the things to avoid, and who to avoid. You know, God says, make no friendship with an angry man. You know, some people, you know, always fly off the handle and always get angry. Don't make friendship with him. Why? Lest thou learn his ways, that you also become angry like him. God says, be careful. God gives us all these principles in the word, that when we study it, we will not be ashamed, okay? So, number one, that we were approved by God, that we need not be ashamed. Number three, so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. Now, this is the last interesting one. The sense initially when I always get from this verse was so that I can understand God's word better, right? Rightly divide the word of truth. Paul brings it down deeper. The sense is this, so that Timothy can use God's word and give and divide the word of God properly and in the correct amounts to whatever issues other people have. Does that make sense? Just like if you have a cake, the amount you give to a baby versus a grown adult is two different. You don't give a baby like a quarter of a cake and give the adult the same thing. Baby, maybe you give a little bit, but the adult you can give a big piece, example. That's what it means when it says, a workman that needeth not to be rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God is a huge resource of solutions to different people. And I dare say, there is no questions in life that the Bible does not answer. It's whether we are willing to accept His life answer. And the Bible says when we accept God's answer, it will always bring us joy. In the book of Jeremiah, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words were the joy and the rejoicing of our hearts. Okay? We need the skill of God and His wisdom to give wisely to different people according to their needs. You know, different people say, what's the Bible verse for this? What's the Bible verse for that? We need to study and be in the Word to know that. I'll just give you Mark chapter 4, verse 33. Just listen to this. I believe it should be there. If not, just listen. With many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. Jesus taught the parables to the people as they were able to hear it. The Lord Jesus gave the word as able to hear it so that they can actually digest it and bring it into their own lives. Okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17, let's turn there so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, we'll be finishing soon, probably in the next 5, 10 minutes. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's a purpose for that, that the man of God may be mature, truly furnished unto all good works. In other words, when the Word of God takes hold of a life, that man gets mature and his life is furnished for every work that God gives to him. If God sends you to the mission field, you know what you need to do there. If God sends you to minister to someone in the local context, you know what to do there. If God sends you on a disaster relief, as a Christian, you know how to behave and you know how to draw people to Christ. And God, if God gives you a task you have to do that you're all by yourself, you know you need to concentrate, you need to focus. Because that's all the result of God's word controlling you. Okay? So you're truly furnished unto all good works. Let's turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This passage is interesting because it talks about proportioning. And Jesus, in his giving of ministry to Peter, used proportioning, dividing the word. Okay, John chapter 21, verse 15, the Bible says, "So when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than this?'" That was Jesus wanting to give Peter a restoration after he betrayed him. He says unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He says to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he says unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He says unto him, "Feed my sheep." The first feed and the second feed are two different feeds. The first feed is nourish and let the sheep graze. Be gentle with them. Because these are the young Christians. Proportion to them my word. Feed them according to grazing. The second feed, feed my sheep. Sheep has the idea of older Christians. It was brought to my attention, this feet is two different feet. You realize that Jesus did not use the same feet? For the younger Christian, nourish them, care for them, love them. For the older Christians, Jesus says, rule over them. In literal fact, discipline them. Teach them God's word. And help them to realize they need to take responsibility for their Christian lives. This is what Peter did when he grew as an apostle. You see, even in the context of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was telling Peter, you need to know who are the young ones, feed them accordingly. As the older ones grow, you need to discipline them. You know, as pastor, as I grow, hopefully in the ministry and understanding, nurturing is for the younger ones, for the older Christians. There are expectations of responsibility. And we need to learn that God wants us to grow. If you have been in an organization for 17 years, you would expect people to treat you as mature, more experienced. But you know what? Your responsibility needs to show that too. This is what God is referring to. You know why we have to proportion them? Because Timothy, as a pastor, need to prepare the church for one thing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Ephesians 6, 15. Timothy, I want you to be able to proportion the word out. Because at the end of the day, I expect, or God expects the church to serve. To do God's will in this world. Every church is a light of God in this world. When we study the word so that we can actually proportion it out, we are using God's word in a way that will help people grow, help people to serve. It's important. As we close, I believe in your notes, I put in, so how do we do our daily devotions? How do we do our daily devotions? If you have never had a system of doing your daily devotions, I put it in there. If you have and it's working, use it, don't change. But if you don't have, I strongly encourage you to at least start somewhere. Start somewhere. Because there's no sense after this message that, oh, I need to be approved before God, I need not to be ashamed, I need to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay, that's well and good. And I go home and do nothing about it. Christians, I want to encourage you to do something about it. There's a structure there. Albeit there's a structure, but it's a structure. If you don't have, if you say, well, Pastor, I'm not going to use it, then my question is, do you have a structure for your own Bible reading? If not, maybe you use it first and then ask God to develop for you. A Christian that doesn't read the Bible will be a Christian that doesn't grow. Because you don't have God's word inside. All right? As we close, I'll just highlight the last part whereby at the end of all the things in the Bible, when you read it already, okay, three things, reading the word, pray expectantly, read attentively, and study diligently. The last one is my decision. At the end of a Bible reading on a daily basis, you need to come to a place where you say, God, based on what you just said, I will do this. Based on what you just said, I will. Example, maybe you read Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. And so, Lord, you said to forgive, I will forgive. So that I don't want to, but I will. Lord, help me. You apply that, and then go to that person and tell them, forgive you. Or for whatever things that God may ask you, oh, Lord, I haven't been giving, you commit me of giving, Lord, I'm going to set aside $10 for next week or whatever. Then you actively put it to practice. And if you do it every day, you'll grow. In other words, you're making 365 decisions. And I tell you, when you make decisions, you will grow. Your future is a sum total. Your Christian growth and future will be the sum total of all the spiritual decisions you make. I say again, your spiritual future is the sum total of all the spiritual decisions you make as a Christian. Because it helps you to go into the direction as you decide God's way. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's close in word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. I pray, Lord, that we'll take this seriously. Because I think, Lord, you want to work in our lives as Christians. That, Father, our lives will be focused on your word. The Lord, your word teaches us that we need to be changed by the renewing of our minds. And Father, I pray that every believer will take responsibility for this daily reading. Lord, it could be 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I pray. You give us the grace and strength. Father, I pray that you would work in the lives of every Christian to spend time with you. I cannot change them, but you can, Lord. It is through your word, Father, that individual Christians will grow. It is through your word that they are fed in their hearts and their soul. It is through your word that they get wisdom to deal with decisions in their lives. It is through your word that we are clean, according to John 15, verse 3. Heavenly Father, I pray that we will be students of your word. Father, for one who feel not led to read your word, I pray that you will break that heart and change the person's heart towards doing your will in the reading of your word. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray that you will constantly help us to put your word in our lives. Lord, as we close by singing the song, Teach Me Thy Way, I pray you truly, Lord, teach us your way through your word. Help us to study. Father, I pray that the fathers will be examples of this. Fathers can be very busy, but I pray that no father here will be too busy to study the Word of God so that their families and their children will know that that places a high priority on the studying of your Word, that their life will not be ashamed, that they will be approved by you, and they will be rightly dividing the Word of truth to their children and teach them the truth. Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, teach us your ways through your word. Father, this world has so many philosophies through the music, through the songs, through the storybooks, and even through all the teen stories and the children's stories. There's so many philosophies. But Lord, there's so many voices in this world. Help me to hear your voice first. Help us to hear your word first. And then we will place our life on your word. And Father, thank you for what you're going to do in the life of your children. Lord, you did not design life to be punishing, But because of our sin, Lord, we have to suffer the corruption of this world. But we thank you that through the love of Christ and the Word of God, we can know what is the right thing to do and to do it. That our lives, Lord, might be blessed. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do as we just have a short business meeting. I pray your mind and your heart will be on this as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.